Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege, the awesome and wonderful privilege that we have, Lord, to study your word, to preach your word, to hear your word preached. And Lord, I pray now for a great work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill each of our hearts, Lord. Illuminate our hearts, Father, and give us understanding of your word, Lord. And not to just have it in our minds, Father, but to hide it in our hearts, that these words of yours would be on our hearts, and that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so continue to teach us, Lord, through your word, what that means and how we can live that out as individuals, as families, and as a church for your glory in our lives, God. And so, Father, we confess we desperately, desperately need you. We are not able to do this on our own strength, and any attempt we try on our own strength will leave us wanting and failing. And so, Father, fill us with your Spirit now. Lord, center our hearts and our thoughts and affections on you and your word. And may you be glorified through the preaching of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will continue in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. So please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And the last couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, we've been reminded of God's commandments. Chapter 5, we reviewed the Ten Commandments and saw clearly what God requires of us, what God would have of us through His law in the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is working to sum this up for us. So God is speaking through the prophet Moses, and he's basically summed up all of the law and the prophets in one statement. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And as we've been reviewing in chapter 6, we've been hearing what that means. What does that mean to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and strength? Well, first it means to have His word on our hearts. Remember, we talked about that last week. Have His word on our hearts, to think on it and pray on it and speak it and to teach it to our children. So not just fill ourselves up with it, but also it's got to go out, and it's got to be taught to generation after generation after generation. A beautiful picture of multi-generational faithfulness. And so it's got to be on the inside, and then it's got to come out, and then we should surround ourselves with it. It should be the way we see the world, like frontlets between our eyes and bound on our hands. Remember, he said you should bind this on your hands. So everything that we do as we work throughout the day and throughout the week, it should be represented in what we do. It should be on the doorposts of our house and on our gates, so that when the community sees this, they see, oh, there's a home. There's a home that's godly. There's a home that serves the Lord. There's a community that serves the Lord there at Living Hope. And so we've been walking through the text of Scripture to understand what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And today we'll work through chapter 6, verses 10 through 25, and see this teaching further explained. And so let's read the text together, and then we'll walk through it line by line. So Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 10, says, So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So first we see we are to remember the Lord. There's really three main points, three main paragraphs here. And the first is to remember the Lord. Always remember the Lord is the first point. Verses 10 through 12. Let's read them again. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So he's saying, look, listen, people, remember the Lord in your prosperity. It's as almost as if they're going to go into the Garden of Eden, so to speak, this promised land that God has prepared for them. God's prepared it all. They don't have to build the cities. They don't have to erect the city walls. They don't have to dig the wells for water. No, they don't have to plant the vineyards for the fruit. No, they will enjoy all of the benefits of all of this work that the Lord has prepared for them. And they will eat and they will be full. And then that's when we need to beware. You know, this message was specifically written for the Israelites as they were going to enter the Promised Land. Oh, but it has application to us today in the United States of America, right here in Youngsville, North Carolina. In our prosperity, even in a recession, people, come on. We eat and we are full. We have houses to live in. The rain and the cold don't keep us up at night. And so when we eat and we are full, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you here. Oh, and those are the times when we forget. We think, oh, look at all this wonderful life that I have, that I've worked so hard for. Oh, I've worked so hard, and I studied hard, and look at all these great things that we've got now. Life is so good, and we just tend to forget the Lord, don't we? Little by little, just fades away, because we focused on these materialistic gods of the land. And so that's what they're being warned against here. Beware. Matthew Henry, a great Bible commentator, wrote this. He said, in a day of prosperity, we are in great danger of forgetting God, our dependence upon him, our need of him, and our obligations to him. When the world smiles, we are apt to make our court to it and expect our happiness in it. And so we forget him that is our only portion and rest. We tend to forget the Lord in those times of prosperity. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 say this. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so, brothers and sisters, beware, beware. Don't forget the Lord who saved you from your sins, who provides all things that are good in your life. Everything that we have in our lives that is good comes from the Lord. And we should never neglect to praise him for it and to thank him for the good things. You know, so often I see so many Christians are kind of like Eeyore Christians, I call them. And, oh, woe is me. No, Lord, things are just so tough. And, oh, life is so hard. And yeah. We're just so blessed. We have so many things to be thankful for. First of all, the gospel. God has saved us from our sins. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't need anything else but that. Remember we talked when we were going through Philippians that God will supply all of our need. And what were our needs? Remember? Food and clothes. That was it. The Apostle Paul laid it out. I got everything I need. I got food and clothes. And he wrote that to Timothy as well. And so let's praise the Lord. We have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all of our needs met every single day. Every single day. And so he says, beware. Don't forget the Lord. And I believe that's why at the end of last week's sermon in verses 6 through 8, they were told, they were instructed to bind the commandments on their hands and between their eyes. They were to write them on their doorposts and their gates, so they would always remember the Lord who brought them out of the house of bondage in Egypt. Always to remember the Lord. Put it everywhere, so that just in case you are tempted to forget who brought you here to this great place in your life and who has saved your soul, it's the Lord God. Never, ever forget Him. So remember the Lord. The great 19th century hymn writer, Frances Havergal, we sing many of her hymns each Sunday. She regularly kept a Mercy's Diary. She called it her Mercy's Diary. And at the end of each day, she gratefully recorded in 4 or 5 words just one thing for which she was supremely thankful. And so a similar practice today might save us from the sin of persistent ingratitude. And it might help us to never, ever forget what the Lord has done for us. So remember the Lord and His goodness towards you. Next we see we are to obey the Lord, verses 13 through 19. Obey the Lord. Verse 13 says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And so here again we're instructed, verse 13, there it is again, fear the Lord your God. It seems like we talk about this every week. Say, Pastor Ryan, all he does is preach on fear and God. Well, even Pastor Vince, that's what he preached on, fear God. Well, it's in the text. We have to constantly be reminded. We are to fear God and to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. To not fear what man can do to us, but God, the Lord God who created the universe. And to have awe and reverence of Him. And in this paragraph, we see a contrast between their old and new masters. The old master, Pharaoh, who was a harsh master, put them into forced labor. And they were delivered out of that bondage, out of what is called the house of bondage in Egypt, from that harsh master, Pharaoh. And so the Lord's reminding them, remember where you were. And He's reminding us today, remember where you were when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't ever forget those days. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a slave to sin and to the devil. And I delivered you out of there to freedom and life, abundantly and eternally. And so never forget that. That was your old master. He was evil. I am your new master, and I have great plans for your life. Of blessing, spiritual blessings, and wonderful things. And so now they're to serve the one Lord who delivered them out of the house of slavery in Egypt. And why are they to do this? Well, they are to serve Him because He says so. He says to do it. That used to frustrate me when I was a kid. You know, I asked my mom and dad, well, why should I do this? Well, because I said so. And I vowed I'd never say that to my kids, and lo and behold, I say it to my kids. Like, man, I said I'd never say that, but I just, because I say so. And we're supposed to love Him and serve the Lord because He says so, because it's best for us. And even when we don't understand it, even when he may be telling us, go somewhere and do this, or I want you to take a lower paying job so you can do this, or I want you to do this crazy thing that just doesn't make any sense logically before our eyes in our spreadsheet of how we're going to plan our life. Like, hey, the numbers, the formulas don't work, God. And He's absolutely right. That's why I want you to do it. Because you're going to have to depend on me and not Microsoft Excel. And so go and trust me as I love you. And obey me and serve me because I say so. So they're to serve him in spite of competing gods of the Canaanites. Because see, they're going to enter this land, this promised land. There's going to be all these other gods before them. Baal and Ashtaroth and all these famous, supposedly powerful gods that they'll be tempted to serve. These carved images that look so beautiful and seem so powerful in the eyes of men. When they're actually just idols. They're worthless. They're nothing. And so in the midst of that temptation to serve other gods, they are to serve the one true God, the Lord. And we should also love and serve him and not the gods of our culture. We have many gods in our culture today, don't we? We have the God of materialism. That's the God of what I can get. The God of materialism is a very powerful God. And many people sacrifice their families on the God of materialism, on the God, the altar of the God of materialism. It's the God of what I can get. We also have the God of hedonism. This is the God of what I can enjoy. Worldly things that I can enjoy. And so many of us worship that God of hedonism. What can I enjoy? My life is all about pursuing pleasure, and I'll try to get as much of it as I can. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. So let's fill it up right now. That's the God of hedonism. And many people in our culture today worship that God. The God of social approval. This is the God of how am I regarded? What's my reputation? And so many people sacrifice their families, their their relationship with the Lord on this God, on the altar for this God of social approval or reputation. We think more about what man thinks about us or how man regards us than we do of the Lord. And we fear man over the Lord. And then we have the God of ambition. This is the God of what must I achieve? I'm looking at the org chart, and I got to get there in 5 years. Men, you know this in your companies. You see these organization charts, and you're plotting it out. Okay, I'm going to get to this spot on that org chart in this amount of time. This is the God of what I can achieve. Or maybe it's financial, or whatever it may be, but it's the God of ambition. What can I achieve? And we sacrifice our family, our relationship with the Lord on the altar of the God of what I must achieve. And so we must turn from these false gods to love the one true and living God. And we need to be kept told this. God needs to keep telling us this over and over and over again because we don't stay told. We got to keep hearing it time and again. And we got to keep teaching it to our children time and again. So children, this message isn't just for mom and dad. This is for you too. This is for you too. It's not about chasing the God of how many toys we can get, or the God of what my friends think about me, or how many friends I can have on my Facebook account. We're not about chasing those gods. We must serve and love the one true living God, and in him we'll have abundant and eternal life. In verse 6, they were not to test the Lord, but rather serve him. Look at Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Turn back to Exodus 17. We are not to test the Lord. And you will see this word Massa and Meribah throughout the scripture. And so that's why I want to take you there. Because you'll read this, you'll read the New Testament, and you'll see, what is this thing? Massa and Meribah keeps coming up. What happened at Massa? What happened at the waters of Meribah? What's the big deal there? Why is God so angry about that? Because God is angry about what happened there. So look at Exodus 17 and 1 through 7. The Israelites are gathered in the wilderness. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." They were mad. Contended means they were fighting. They were angry at Moses. They were yelling at him. And so Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So you see their hard hearts and their bad attitude. They didn't cry out for mercy to the Lord, who had done great and wonderful works, parted the Red Sea, led them in a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by night. They didn't cry out to the Lord for mercy and for him to deliver the water. They contended, they argued, they fought with Moses and with the Lord. Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. So he's afraid for his life. They're going to kill him. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? How dare they even say that? Is the Lord among us or not? Look at all the signs and wonders he had done. Look at everything he had done to provide for them. Yet they did not believe. They hardened their hearts against the Lord. And at every turn when difficulty came, they tempted the Lord. They tested the Lord. They did not believe. They had no faith. Their primary sin was lack of faith. They did not believe. And so they all died. That whole generation died in the wilderness in their unbelief. So the one unforgivable sin is unbelief. You do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the unforgivable sin. And they did not believe. They had no faith. They had absolutely no faith. And look, brothers and sisters, we all experience trials in our lives. Just as the Israelites experienced trials, we too experience trials. And these trials are for a purpose. They did not see that God was trying to teach them through adversity to trust in him. They were blinded. They didn't see that at all. They thought he was just this mean, angry God who was just trying to spank them all the time, just be mean to them. That's all he wanted to do, was be mean to them. No, he was trying to teach them to trust him. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So you see, God brings us sufferings for our good. Even the Lord Jesus suffered greatly, even dying on a cross for our sins. And the Lord Jesus quoted these verses exactly when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan in Matthew 4. He quoted these verses from Deuteronomy 6. But where Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus Christ was faithful and he obeyed. In all points of it, he was faithful. So obedience and faithfulness would result in the Lord's blessing for the Israelites. He was going to keep his promise to give them the good land he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the same is also true for our lives. God blesses our faithfulness with treasures laid up in heaven, and he disciplines us for our unfaithfulness for our own good. Hebrews 12 talks all about that. So if you're going through a trial today, read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, and gain encouragement from those verses. So we're to remember the Lord, number one. Number two, we're to obey the Lord. And number three, we're to teach our children to trust in the Lord. Teach your children to trust in the Lord. Look at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. The Israelites were to continually remind their children of the wonderful work the Lord did in saving them from slavery in Egypt and to obey his commands. And as I read this, it just struck my heart. You know, that's the same outline of the gospel that's in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So we too, we should follow this wonderful outline in sharing the gospel of salvation through Messiah Jesus with our children. It's the exact same outline as Ephesians 2. Look at it with me. So just as the Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, I was once a slave to my sin. You were once a slave to your sin. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation today, if you're trusting in your works or these other gods of our culture, you are now a slave to your sin. And the wrath of God abides on you. You feel it, and you know you do. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So when your son asks you, your daughter asks you, "Daddy, why do you love Jesus? Why do you believe in Jesus?" You start and tell him this right here. "I was once a slave to my sin. In bondage forever to my sin. And there was no escape from it. And the wrath of God was on me. I was a slave to sin. And just as God showed his mighty power and works in delivering the Israelites from slavery, God, through his mighty power to conquer sin, has made us alive together with Christ. Verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And you tell that to your daughters. You tell it to your sons. "Because of his great mercy and grace and love, I'm alive today. Not just physically, but spiritually, I'm alive. I am no longer in bondage to that sin. I'm no longer a slave. I'm free, and I'm alive." And you tell that to your children. This isn't just our Sunday morning ritual, brothers and sisters, that we come to worship the Lord. No, this is a relationship with the true and living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm alive today. And just as God was faithful to bring the Israelites into the promised land, through faith in Jesus, I've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. He's raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And that's better than any promised land, anyone you can think of. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Ponder that. Meditate on that. Think about that. It's glorious. It's glorious. Tell that to your children. Tell that to your neighbors, your coworkers. Don't keep that to yourself. That's good news. And just as God saved the Israelites through faith, I have also been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I've been saved by grace through faith. You know, we've seen the accounts in preaching through Deuteronomy. When the Israelites tried to do it on their own, what happened? They failed miserably. They fell flat on their faces. They were defeated utterly because the Lord was not with them. They had no faith. But in the times they trust the Lord, he gives them great deliverance and victory. And it's the same for us today. We've been saved by grace through faith. "And just as the Lord instructed the Israelites to obey his commands through love, I am also to obey his commands and walk in the good works that he prepared for me," Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we must obey the Lord out of a motivation of love and worship. And let us diligently teach this to our children as we rise up, as we lie down, as we walk in the way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please help us with this. Please help us to live this. Please help us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day and to teach it to our children every day. And for those that don't have children, Lord, may they preach it to themselves and share it with this world. And may each one of us live this and glorify you, Lord, in front of our neighbors, in front of our coworkers, in front of this lost and dying world. that you, Lord Jesus, your name may be magnified and your name be glorified to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Vince.